And I joke with Buck about his pain, his surgeries, the Guinness Book of World Records that he holds for a number of times going in full anesthesia. But it's no joke to live in pain. And one of the things that I failed to mention is Ann Pinn is going to have carpal tunnel surgery on Wednesday. So be praying for Ann as she goes through another surgery. And there's a reality of living in this world. I mean, we live in this world with transition. By the way, Owens, do you have people to help you on Tuesday? Okay, because I can't be there. I'm sorry. But they're loading up their truck on Tuesday. And, you know, it's a reality of living in a changing world. It's a reality of living as finite creatures in the midst of a difficult world. And pain is something that is there. And some people deal with high amounts of it. I was reading an article last night, and it was by a woman who has gone through a lot of different things. And part of it is pain. And she starts the article out, and she says that she can't actually think of having to live the rest of her life in so much pain. And what Sharon has gone through. And I was thinking when I was reading that, after my car accident and the brain surgeries and getting back to Seattle and waking up the first time, thinking, if this really is honestly how I have to wake up each day, I don't want to wake up. I don't want to live like this. I don't want to have anything to do with this. And then I realized I got to understand who God is and what life is all about. And then all of a sudden the pain gets put in its proper perspective. And that's what we're dealing with here, is we're dealing with the reality that life is a battle. That life is not simple. Life is easy. Scripture never says that everything's just going to be hunky-dory and you get everything you want. And they take John 10:10, the abundant life, and they said everything should be almost fun. When Jesus talked in John 10, they forget that John 10 is surrounded by John 9, in which a guy's born blind for the glory of God. And then John 11, in which Jesus gets the word that his dear friend Lazarus is sick. And Jesus says, we're not going to go see him yet. We're going to let him die, basically. And the reality of that abundant life is that we have hope in the midst of those bookends of birth and death. And that means that we have hope in the midst of difficulty. And that's what we do, is we need to put on that armor. And here we see today that we put on that armor, and we don't come to a seventh piece of armor today. I don't believe that some people will say, well, prayer is a seventh piece. I don't think it's that. There's disagreements as to what we'll see here, what Zach read, as to whether prayer goes back to verse 10, prayer goes back to verse 17, prayer goes back to verse 14 with the participles and the antecedents, and I'm not going to get into all that. But I do want us to see that it's the reality that we put on the six pieces of the armor that we've seen, and we put them on, and we continue to put them on with prayer, and we keep them on with prayer, and we are to live in relationship to the Word and through the Word, through the Spirit in prayer. So you can see in your notes, Jim, it's good to have you back. Did you have a good trip?
I did.
Good. How was the Catskills?
Beautiful.
You're not going to move there, are you?
No.
Good. Could you afford to move there?
No.
That's, they always talk about like the stock market on a Friday before a holiday will be real close. It'll be no action on it because they say everybody with money goes where? To the Catskills. And so that's where Jim was for a wedding. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 before we get to chapter 6. And with Jim back there, notes the priority of the Spirit. Now we're to, in verse 17 of chapter 6, take the sword of the Spirit. And now we're to pray in the Spirit, as we'll see. And the key this, in all this, is the great focus of God through six chapters of Ephesians. This great letter actually focuses on how great a God we have, his eternal work on behalf of those who are in Jesus Christ. And you go to chapter 1 and you see, and I just remind you of this because we come near the end of it. Look at verse 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How? It's in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us. How? In him. And you go through here, and this is repeated, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us. How? In the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. There's this theme, and it continues on and on and on. We are only safe, we could say, in Christ. And it's kind of like Zach prayed for Cody. Cody moved from Korea. They had to do exercises in Korea, and they had to set up tents to put these giant helicopters in these tents as temporary hangars. And had the storm, the outskirts of the storm come there, they would not have been able to withstand it. And so they moved him, even though they're right in the brunt of the storm, where they were in the permanent hangar. And it's kind of like, you know, living in Florida and having lost our house to a hurricane, that you can be safe somewhat inside. But the reality within that is there's still lots of turbulence. Just like if Walter's flying, you know, if he's in a plane, and I've been in planes where you wonder, is this thing going to hold together? And I remember asking a pilot, do the wings fall off easy? And he said, no. He said, if you take the, Walter, is this true? You can take the wing and you can bend them a lot, can't you? And the engineers, thankfully, have safeguarded a lot of that. So you can feel like this whole thing's going to fall apart, but you're actually safe inside there. Is that true? Now, Walter say, I'm really safe in the simulator. I like that better. But that's kind of the way we live. It's, you feel like everything's falling apart and there's turbulence, but I know I'm safe in here because I'm in Christ. And so here we see in Ephesians the plan laid out, especially in chapter 1, where you have the plan of the Father, you've got the redemption purchased by Christ, and then you go further and in verse 13 and it talks about the sealing of the Spirit, where it says in him, verse 13, there's that in him again. You also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, how? With the Holy Spirit of promise. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God that we have come to worship today. And throughout Ephesians, we just have these glimpses of how large our God is, and our God in, as one God in three different persons, and we are to worship him as such. And we come to the Word of God given to us by the Spirit of God, who takes our minds and gives us the mind of Christ through the Spirit, that we might live according to the Spirit, that we might walk according to the power of the Spirit. And this is a spiritual battle, and spiritual battles are only won through spiritual means, not through outside of that. Ray Steadman, a guy that my family's known for a long time, Ed can tell you, he's known the church there, and I was very influenced by him as an early age. And he said on this, the armor, and I love this, the combination, there's a very strong and powerful relationship between putting on the armor of God. Now remember, what's the armor of God? It's the six pieces that we've seen. You're to be girding your loins with the belt of what? Truth. You have the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Now, is it your righteousness? I don't think it's your righteousness, because our righteousness would be like going into a battle with a bulletproof vest made of tinfoil. You know, it wouldn't do much good. I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, and you go through all this and you realize what we have is we have Christ, we have the breastplate of his righteousness, and we're to be prepared with the gospel, our feet, the gospel of peace. That's Christ's gospel. That's his gospel from beginning to end. The shield of faith to extinguish all the flaming arrows that come at us. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And what we have here is we're to put those on. So Steadman says there's a very strong relationship between putting on the armor of God and praying. And that's what we come to in verse 18. These two things belong together. Now listen carefully. In fact, one grows out of the other. It's not enough to put on the armor of God. You must also pray. It's not enough to pray. You must also put the armor of God on. It's impossible, he says, to divide the two. They go together. And that's why it would be easier if you just had, like Joe DeLisio brought up here, when he had to go on and riot duty for L.A. County, it would be easy just to put on a helmet. Okay, I feel difficulty. I feel the arrows coming at me. Let me just put on this helmet. That would be simple. But it's figurative as to we are to engage our minds with truth and the truth that God has given to us, and that comes by the Spirit. And there's times where we have difficulty doing that, and we have to pray for the Spirit to help us. And so it is done in the realm of our thought life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks of that battle that we go through and how we are to adjust our thoughts, our hearts, to the reality of life. I mean, it's kind of like to pick on Walter. If Walter's flying, and I would always feel extremely safe if Walter were. I'd love to have Walter be my pilot. I would ultimately trust Walter's judgment. But if Walter's flying, he can't control the weather. He can't sit there and say, "I'm going to give everybody a smooth flight." He's going to hit turbulence. The plane's it's going to start bouncing around. And when it's bouncing around, what do? I remind myself that I can't control it. I can't run up the aisle and say, "Walter, get out of this path. Get to another level. Get to another route. Let's make this thing smooth." I can't do that. But I can sit there and remind myself and preach to myself and realize my thoughts need to be readjusted, that I can't control this. But in a sense, with life, God is in control. And in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Now, don't turn there, but if you were going back to 1 Corinthians, and he talks about the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the essence of life, and what has God done? He has chosen to give the gospel through the foolishness of preaching. And so it says, "But the world, through its knowledge, doesn't know God." And here we're destroying the speculations in every lofty thing that doesn't know God. It's actually against the knowledge of God. And so verse 5 in the second half, Paul says, "And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Every thought captive. Think of that. What are our minds filled with? We live in this world, don't we? And it's not sitting there going, "Oh, you know, I have these sinful thoughts of this world." You know, to sit there and say, "Okay, I have a to-do list to do in the next week and all these things I have to accomplish," that's not sin. You know, it's kind of like Paul saying, you know, "I eat and drink." There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. If you don't eat and drink, you're going to get sick. To eat and drink to the glory of God, that I have to do all these things, the to-do list, I do them ultimately for the glory of God. And we get our minds filled with the ordinary. Isn't that true? And in a sense, what we do today is come together as God's people, and we fill our minds with the other, not the ordinary. The God himself is other. He is transcendent beyond us. And we need to be in the midst of living in the ordinary, be reminded that the ordinary is to show us the glory of the other, the God of the Bible. And here he says, every thought is to be captive to what? The obedience of Christ, that we are to see Christ as he is in his glory and seek to live for his honor, for him Because that is what life is. It's Christ living in me now. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so without God working in us from beginning to end, there's not one person that can stand. And that leads us away from what we might call dead orthodoxy. A person might be very correct sometimes or orthodox in what they profess, and then in the midst of battle become useless or become full of air and be the person that runs off. Some people can know a lot of facts, and some people can even point out facts. But in the midst of the battle, it's not just facts that we live by. It's Christ living in us according to his truth that we live by. Mark, I don't know. I got the two Marks always lined up here. Mark House. I don't know if you've ever had one like this. I was reminded of this guy when I was in Florida this summer for a memorial service for Rick Chapman. And this is years ago, the guys that came out, and some of the people I'm really close with, I remain close with from Florida, came out of a group that they called the Sinistry. And that's not an affectionate term. There was a lot of issues, a lot of problems, a lot of immaturity. And the guy that was a leader of this, He had tried to align himself and say he knew certain people. So he calls me on the phone and he says, I can just, you know, I'm sitting there at my desk. I can just picture him and he's on the other line of the phone. And he says, go ahead. Ask me any theological question you want. And my reply was, I don't do ordinations on the phone. You know, forget it. You know, and even if he could answer any question, and even if he could give me, you know, chapter and verse and all that thing, it would be meaningless. Because it's just in the head and it's not combined with the heart where every thought is taken captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And we are to be those that realize there's not one ounce in me that is self-sufficient. And when it comes to the battle, I can't sit there and say, I am it. I have arrived. I understand this. And look at my spiritual understanding and my ability to quote and ability to discern. And I am dependent every day on the grace of God. And so when we come to this battle and the priority of the Spirit, we have to sit there and say, thank God for his grace every day. Because I need that. And we are to be those who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Theology is to be our backbone, but the more theology we seek to understand, the more we see the glory of God, the more it should drive us to want to know this God. And in knowing this God, it should drive us to realize, I need nothing but this God. This God is what I need every single day. And it's kind of like, when we deal with a battle, it's Jesus in John 6, and he has this huge crowd. By the end of John 6, this long chapter, there's just a few. And Jesus says, are you guys going to leave also? And Peter said, where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And it's kind of like in the midst of the battle, in the pain of living, you take a step back and you realign your thought life biblically, and you have to ask yourself, where else would I go? What else would I do? It's God himself alone that matters. And if it's God himself alone that matters, then what am I else? The only place I have to go would be my own opinion or the opinion of others. And that's worthless. God has spoken to us through his word, by his Spirit. And our task then is to get to know him and to continue to get to know him. That's life, is to know God. And that's life in eternity, is for us to know, understand, and to worship the living God. Secondly, there's the pattern of prayer in the Spirit. And we're going to see more on this actually next week, but the pattern of prayer in the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians 6:18 and just look at that for a second. Paul says, as Zach read, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, the easiest way, I think, to see this is you can line up which is the antecedent with the participle. It really is, it becomes a bookend of chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. How are we strong in the strength of his might? We're strong according to the Spirit. Each piece of the armor then needs to be put on and needs to be put on to stand, and we stand by the work of the Spirit. And so in verse 18, you kind of have a verse here that's actually very simple. It starts with a generic, the prayer. Petition is a form of prayer in which we make requests of God. How are we to do that? We are the participle. We are praying at all times. It's a constant prayer, and we are praying in the Spirit that we'll see in a few moments. What's praying? In simplicity is just us communicating, communing, worshiping God, speaking to God. Our prayers are not made right by how we do it. You can take any posture and be a Pharisee. Your prayers can be recited eloquently, and it can mean nothing. We do tend, at least I'm guilty here, don't we, to be superficial with God. We tend to be mechanical. We tend to be rehearsed. We forget that we have a real God, and we are really communicating with him, and we are in a battle. And like a child, we are to cry out to our Father and help, for help. And it's not just give us this bread, but we pray for what? Our daily bread. We just, God, give me enough to get by when? Today. What did Jesus say? Don't worry about what? Tomorrow, because what about today? He said, today's got enough problems of its own. Don't focus on tomorrow's problems. You got enough today. I mean, that's living. That's Christian in a world of sin. But too often we're like stubborn children, and we'll do things our own way. I mean, how many times, parents, you have a kid, and you just tell them to do something, it'll be simple if they did it, but they won't. I'm glad we outgrow that, isn't that true? I wish we outgrew that. Someday we will, not here. You know, or we live our Christian life. It's kind of like we drive our cars. You know, you do, well, now some of you do this. I don't know how you start cars now. I got in a car. I gave somebody a ride to the hospital. And I get to the hospital. I told one of the ladies in the hospital, I'll take your car and I'll move it to the parking lot. Well, she says, I don't need a key. It's like, I'm not going to hotwire it. So I get out there, and it's one of those cars you push the button. So then I got it started. How do you turn those off? I wanted to go up in the hospital and say, your car's still running, but I figured it out. You disengage the battery. you take your car and you start it. And it's kind of, you do that automatically. Does anybody think when you start your car, you know, you don't pray, you just do it. And that's kind of like what we do in our spiritual walk. And we wonder why we're the way we are. So we're to pray with all petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, with this in view, meaning with all these things that he said in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So he's talking about this broad subject of praying. Be on the alert. It means be focused. Don't turn there, but just listen to Colossians 2 where he says, Colossians 4:2, where he says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us. And so he's talking about different forms of prayer, but it's to be done with an alert attitude. And what's an alert attitude? An alert attitude goes back to what's life itself. It's to fear God. What's to fear God? To fear God is to have a consciousness that God is the focal point of all things. And as we get stuck living in this world as finite creatures, we remember that God. And so when we're going through our lists and we're going through living, we go back and we go back to God, and we go back to God, and we go back to God, becomes, he becomes the focal point. And it's kind of like if you're driving or you're flying, and Walter gives us a rough flight. When you're driving or you're flying and it's rough, you focus on something, don't you? When you're driving down the pass, you kind of get used to, you know, some of you that commute, you get used to driving up down the pass. You don't really think about it. You ever get someplace and you go, how did I get here? But when you go down the pass and there's ice, do you drive differently then? You focus, don't you? That's the way we're to live, being on the alert, having God at the focal point at all times. How do we do that? With all perseverance. That means we continue. We push on, whether we like to or not. It requires determination. I can tell you from coaching is a lot like church. There's a lot of people that start off and very few people finish. A lot of people start off and they have all this gumption. Coach, I'm going to be the best this year. Like, no, you're not. You don't work hard enough. You don't get very far if you don't work hard. But the trouble is, spiritually, it's kind of like Jesus said in Luke 18. He says, now he was telling them a parable, and he was showing them how they ought to pray. And then he says, they ought to pray and not lose heart. The trouble for us spiritually is that we get discouraged and we can lose heart. And that's why when Paul said, with all perseverance, he didn't mean just a determination. He says, we have to do it because otherwise we're prone to wander. We're prone to lose heart. We're prone to be discouraged. We're prone to be frustrated and say, forget it. And when Peter was asked the question by Jesus, where else are you going to leave? You guys going to leave too? I mean, think about it. Do you think Peter said, or do you think Peter maybe in the back of his mind's going, I've thought about it a few times? That's the way we are. And we're to be persistent with God. So he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That we are to be those that intercede on behalf of others. When Zach was up here and he prayed today, he prayed for the whole world, didn't you? All of a sudden, he's praying for every wishing out there. That's good. Because we have a God that's big. We have a God who's transcendent. We have a God who's other. And we have a God who's very small, who's very intimate, and he cares. I mentioned the Owens. Can I read this? I'm going to. Their prayer letter, it says, dear family, this is how it starts off, dear friends and family, at a time we've become extremely busy and challenged, we're sensing that our need of prayer support more than ever. There are times when we're aware of God's clear leading and intervention, but other times when we sense the fiery darts coming at us. It's a real world, isn't it? And the next sentence simply says, we'll appreciate your prayer for us again. Why? Because they realize their need for God's grace, that they can't do this on their own. You know how Jesus started off what we call the Lord's Prayer? He says, what? How does it start off? Our Father. Now, Jesus could have said what? My Father. Because at one time he says, you know, your Father and my Father. He starts off how we are to pray. He didn't say, my Father, who art in heaven. He said what? Our Father. The head of the church identifies himself with the rest of the church. There's no first person singular in Christianity. You don't fight the battle by putting on the armor and says, I'm strong, look at me. You fight it together, linked with God's people. And it's the sufficiency doesn't come from me being able to say, I put the armor on, I stand strong, I've learned this, I've accomplished that. It's God working, Christ living in us by his Spirit. Remember, it was a few months ago, famous quote by Chesterton, where he was asked by the newspaper what was wrong with the world. Does anybody remember the answer to that is? He said, I am. I am. There's first person singular. I'm the problem. And to overcome the problem, you realize, no, I'm the problem, but I got a greater solution, and that's God. And so I go to him in prayer. But the reality of the battle is we don't do this by ourselves. We do this together. And it's kind of like that picture back in Exodus chapter 17. You remember that? When Moses, what did he do? The arms were up. What happened to the battle? They won. Moses got tired. What happened? They lost. Moses gets strong again. They won. They lost. So he starts doing jumping jacks like this. And poor Joshua is on the battlefield going, what's going to happen next? Can he just keep the stupid arms up for a while so we can figure out and get this battle won and go home? What happened there? I love the person that where you, the picture where you have Aaron and Hur, they supported his arms. And then they got tired, so what did they do? Moses, sit here. Sit down on this stone, and then it's easier so we don't have to lift you so high. Moses couldn't do it by himself. In fact, they couldn't really do it by themselves. They had to go back for help there, and then they ended up being victorious. And that's why in Romans 8, where it talks about the Spirit interceding on our behalf, it says that he helps our weaknesses, because every single one of us, when it comes to living the Christian life, when it comes to praying, when it comes to persevering in that, every single one of us are weak. And the person that doesn't think they're weak is the weakest, because they don't think they need the grace of God to get through every single day. How can we better pray in the Spirit? Well, if you're still in Ephesians 6 there, look at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Back up to verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's interesting how when Paul did that, he put the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right there with praying at all times in the Spirit. The two can't be separated. And this is where we become people of imbalance. I mean, so many people, they'll say, well, you have the Bible, but I have the Spirit. You don't separate, when we looked at this last week, the Spirit from his Word, nor do you separate the Word from the Spirit. They have to go together. Now, let me ask you a question. Who's George Mueller? Anybody remember who George Mueller is? Who's George Mueller? Is there a base? Is there no one? Can you help out all the adults? Who's George Mueller?
The guy who ran the orphanage, and he just asked God for whatever he needed.
Okay, the guy that ran the orphanage, and he asked God for whatever he needed. George Mueller was known as a man of what? Faith, prayer, and he just simply said, God, we need milk for these orphans. And guess what? All of a sudden, Walmart delivered. I guess they didn't have Walmart back then. This is back in the 1800s. But George Mueller was known as a man of faith and of prayer. Okay? Now, this is an excellent book. This is a book by John Piper. I have in front of me. I bought the book rather than writing in my notes. It's called When I Don't Desire God. Isn't that amazing? When I Don't Desire God. What a stupid name for a book. Who would not desire God? The reality is every one of us should read it, because there are times when we do not desire God. God, who is the essence of life, and we get satisfied with earthly things. So in this one section is very good. He's talking about when I don't desire God, and he's talking about prayer and the Word. And he uses George Mueller as an example. Listen to George Mueller. This is written back in 1841. The difference in... Now, what was Mueller known for? Faith and what? Prayer. The difference then between my former practice and my present one is this. Formerly when I arose, I began to pray as soon as possible. But what was the result? Now, you wouldn't expect this when George Mueller, a man of prayer. Church history knows him for the last 150 plus years as a man of prayer. Listen, this is what Mueller said. I often spend a quarter of an hour or half an hour or even an hour on my knees before being conscious to myself and having derived comfort, encouragement, humbling of soul, and often having suffered much more wandering of mind for the first 10 minutes or quarter of an hour or even an hour. And then I began to pray. I scarcely suffer that now. So basically what he's saying is, I would pray, and he said his mind would wander. This is a man of prayer. This guy is known in church history as like the Hall of Fame for prayer. And he said, I started to pray, and what happened? My mind started wandering. Now, does anybody in here relate to that a little bit? Isn't it amazing? You start to pray, and you start thinking about everything but praying. And here, Mueller, the Hall of Famer, said, my mind wandered. So listen, my practice has been now, for at least 10 years previously, as a habitual thing, to give myself to prayer after having dressed myself in the morning. Now the first thing I did, after having asked a few words the Lord's blessing upon his precious word, was to begin to meditate on the word of God, searching, as it were, into every verse to get a blessing out of it. The result I have found to be almost invariably this, that after a very few minutes, my soul had led to confession or to thanksgiving or to intercession or to supplication, so that I did not, as if it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation on the word, yet it turned out almost immediately, more or less, into prayer. When thus I have been a while making confession or intercession or supplication and having given thanks, I go on to the next words or verse, turning all as I go into prayer for myself or others, as the word would lead me. He was led by the word of God, by the Spirit of God, to pray in the Spirit of God. What is praying in the Spirit not? And I only mention this just because Jeremy came home the other day and asking me questions about being at the gym and everybody there speaking about you need to speak in tongues. This is not speaking. Piper. There's guys I disagree with certain things about tongues, and I don't have a problem with it at all. It's when they go overboard and they go beyond the bounds of Scripture. And you want to know biblical tongues? Just listen. Biblical tongues in the first century was, I think, exemplified by Acts chapter 2, where you have all of a sudden the day of Pentecost there. You got, they spoke in tongues, and later it says tongues. That's the same word, glossa, that's used in 1 Corinthians 12. And then it says they were amazed because these guys were speaking not in their own language, but in the language of those who had come together for Pentecost. And it says they were speaking in the same dialect as those were. But the key to this is in Acts 2:12, after going through 14, I believe it is, different dialects that they were speaking in, he said, we hear them in their own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. It's not some gibberish. It's proclaiming the glory of God. Want to speak in the Spirit? What's the job of the Spirit? The job of the Spirit is to glorify Christ. And our task is to glorify Jesus Christ in all we do. Third, there's the promise of prayer in the Spirit. Turn to the little book, the little postcard before Revelation, Jude. We don't fight in this battle. By politics. We don't fight in this battle by some idealism, some philosophical thinking. We don't fight in this battle by the newest this or that. We fight in this battle through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to give glory to the Son of God, according to the foundation of what God has set up from eternity past. And we pray in the Spirit, God, help me. God, help me to long for you and your glory. I mean, Joe DeLisio isn't in here there with the kids. Joe and I were talking about Sunday night in dealing with the teaching of the glory of God, beholding the majesty of God. And Joe said to me something. I said, I may quote you today if that's okay. And he said, you know, it's amazing. It's just kind of like this. I told Sharon this morning, I had watched a guy on TV for about 5 minutes while I was getting up and getting dressed. And it's like, that's all I can stomach. And I said, because a couple situations that I have to go through personally, especially in the next week with coaching and some families and stuff like that. And I said, a lot of people want heaven, but they don't want the God of heaven. And Joe was saying, it's kind of like the person that says, before I consider Jesus Christ, will my dog or cat be in heaven? And I've met people like this. Well, if my dog or cat won't be in heaven, I don't want to be there. Well, the reality is you won't be there then. Because you're not going there because your dog or cat's going there. You're going there because you're a sinner, guilty before a holy God who sent his Son to die for your sins. And the reality here is that we need to be those that see God and we want to see him in his glory. That heaven isn't just heaven, it's a great place and it's kind of like getting Disneyland and we can be there forever. It's, no, I go there because this is where Christ is. God, help me to love Christ even more. Help me to love those who are in Christ even more. Because I can't say I love God and disdain my brother because John says if I do, I'm a liar. God, help me to love those who, like myself, are even difficult to love. Help me to serve others, even if they don't serve me. Help me to pray for others who may never have prayed for me or thought about praying for me. Help me to stand firm with others like Moses to be there to hold them, because Moses could not have been victorious or Joshua would not have won on the field had it not been for somebody holding behind the scenes. And you don't know, your prayers may be those that God uses or doesn't use. You have not because you ask not and you wonder why things don't happen. And so praying in the Spirit is not some emotional form. It's truth, and it can be very emotional, but it's guided by truth. To pray in the Spirit is to pray for his power according to his direction by his promises. And so we come to God in worship to speak to him as a child to a parent or a citizen to a king. And in this case, you look at Jude and you look at verse 20 and you have similar language. And I want you to see this. And he starts off and he says, but you. The but you is there because this is a little postcard. And Jude didn't write this as he originally intended. He wrote it completely different. In fact, you can sit there and you can look at this. And he said, verse 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. And there's Jude, in a sense. He's writing and he's wanting to write about their common salvation. And every time he starts writing about the glorious thing that they share in Christ, he realizes, I've got to write something different here. He throws it away and he starts over and he says, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. So I didn't start off writing this. And this is a book about the heretics. I wanted to write to you about all the great things we share, but I couldn't because you have to be knowledgeable about this. And so by the time you get down to verse 20, when he says, but you, he's comparing them to those that were the false teachers. And he says, but you, beloved. And then he gives some participles here. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Now, what's the most holy faith? That's what we just read in verse 3, where it says, for the faith, which was once handed down to all the saints, that's the faith. Sometimes you have, you talk about my faith, this is the faith, this is the objective faith, the word of God. I believe very clearly there. So he says, building yourself up. We are to be building ourselves up how? Upon truth. This becomes my backbone that I need to stand spiritually. He doesn't leave it there, though. He says, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, praying in the Holy Spirit is not some talk that doesn't mean anything. Praying in the Holy Spirit is praying according to what? What did Mueller just tell us? You want to pray in the Spirit, pray as you're being built up in your most holy faith. You get that? How one builds on the next, and then the next part, it doesn't stop there, because he goes on to say, I love this, keep yourselves in the love of God. And that's really the language of Ephesians 6. Stand firm in Christ. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So the steps in Jude are, you build yourself up in the most holy faith. This means we pray in the Spirit as we're anxiously awaiting the mercy of Christ, and we are to be kept in his love. And you know the glorious thing here? We pray in the promises of the Spirit. And the great thing here is, just like if I had my own self-righteousness in the midst of the battle, it'd be like tissue. But I have the righteousness of Christ, which is a whole nother thing. So look at the text here. Look at verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are, look at this, called, beloved in God the Father, and what? Kept for Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to keep myself in the love of Christ. How do I keep myself in the love of Christ? By realizing I'm called, beloved, and kept for Jesus Christ. And how did he finish this little postcard? Look at verse 24. I love this benediction here. Now to him who is able to what? Keep you. You're called, beloved, kept. Now him, to him who is able to keep you from what? Stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be majesty, glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And how does he close it? So be it. Amen. You want to stand firm in the midst of the battles? We pray to a God. We pray by the word of the Spirit, in the Spirit, that the Spirit who calls us beloved, will keep us, that he will keep us. And he's able to keep us, and he is able to make us stand. Now realize this, I make it just not me standing, but standing kind of like with Moses, linked together as his people to the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. Our commander-in-chief, our King, our Savior, our Lord. We have nothing in ourselves, and that's good because we have everything in him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you're not only able, you're powerful, and you will keep those who are in Christ, as someday Jesus Christ will present that to himself, the church, having no spot or wrinkle. Father, we look at ourselves right now and we see spots and wrinkles all over the place. So we thank you that you sent a Savior for sinners. And Father, we thank you as you sent a Savior for sinners. Someday you'll come back, or we'll go to you and stand before you. And all has been taken care of in Christ. Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for your truth. Help us to love you more. Help us to express that to one another. Father, we would ask too today if there be anybody here today that does not know you, does not really recognize the desperate need of standing before a holy God without an advocate, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from their sins. Father, we thank you for your love for sinners. We thank you for your glory of your gospel. Help us to love it even more in Jesus Christ. Amen.